I'm going to pick up reading where Mr. Ron left off. I'll start at verse 9, and I would like to read down to the end to verse 21. And I believe this is again page 916 and 917 in your pew Bible, beginning at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he that measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophorus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. The Lord laid this message on heaven on my heart Monday of this week, and it was Monday evening or Tuesday I heard that Miss Dean had gone to be with the Lord, and I felt then very confirmed that this was the Lord's message for us. And so to this week, with God's help, and next Sunday, I would like for us to look at heaven, a prepared place. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you at this time, and we are very grateful indeed for the heaven that thou hast prepared for your people. We are unworthy, Father, that you indeed have prepared for us, that your Son indeed, after he left this earth, went and said, Lo, I go and prepare a place for you. And Lord, we ask today that as we study on this, and we're into areas, Father, that we know we'll be far beyond even what the Scripture tells us, for the help and aid of the Spirit of God to make it a blessing to our lives, to use it to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us to endure the trials of life, to be strong in faith, staggering not in unbelief, giving glory to God. So come now, Father, and fill me with thy Spirit for thy honor and glory, and minister to thy people. And if there be any lost members among us today, may you indeed save that precious soul and bring them unto thyself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In John chapter 14, our Savior said to his disciples in some of his departing words, in the last few chapters of the Gospel of John, in page 793 in your pew Bible, our Savior then was giving his last admonitions to them. He had told them indeed that soon he would depart, and he had told them about his death and how he would die. And they were indeed sorrowing because they were going to lose the one who they loved so much. 3 years they had spent night and day with Jesus and how they loved him. And notice what he says to them in verse 1 down through verse 3 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, if ye believe in God, believe also in me. For I am also, he is saying, I am God. I am worthy of your trust. In my Father's house are many mansions, or the word in the Greek is many dwelling places. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I would not share this with you. I would not deceive you by telling you that there's many dwelling places in heaven for you. If it were not so, you see, he says, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we will never be separated again. You see, not only did the disciples love Jesus, but Jesus loved his disciples. And he says, I will come again. Either he will come to us in death and take us across the Jordan, or he will come to us bodily and he will take us to be with him in heaven. And we will be with him. We will forever be with the Lord. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 17. This was part of actually Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 verse 24. I'm not sure in your pew Bible. I believe it's about 797. But look at verse 24 of John 17. Jesus is praying and he says to his Father, Father, I will also whom thou hast given me, I whom also, that they whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This was his prayer, that his people, you and I, would one day be with him. He longs for that. Not only was our sister praying that she would be able to go and be with Jesus, but Jesus had prayed that she would be able to come and to be with him. You see, he loves his people and to share his glory that he has in heaven. Indeed, the scripture often encourages us to think on heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, we are told to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here is an important reason for us to be heavenly minded. There has been an old expression that a man can be so heavenly minded, an earthly expression, I should say, that he can be of no earthly good. And I say to you, that's not true. If a man is truly heavenly minded, he's going to have the mind of Christ. He's going to have the same desires as Christ. And he's going to have a desire indeed to see the kingdom of Christ advanced upon the earth. And we will see here that it's important for us to have a wonderful sense of heaven and to be thinking often upon heaven. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, page 854 in your pew Bible. For which cause we faint not, but though our inward outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now what does he mean by the outward man perishing? Look up at verse 8 and 9 and 10 of this same chapter in 2 Corinthians 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. If you studied anything of the life of the Apostle Paul, you will note that he had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He had been left for dead. And he says the outward man was perishing. And those of us, though we have not gone through many of the trials that the Apostle Paul has, as we're getting older, more and more, we know what he means. Our outward man is perishing. But praise God, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that indeed is a work of the Spirit of God in our life, as he takes this word and indeed he shows us Christ. He strengthens us and enables us to continue to go forward and to live with him and to have peace and joy in our hearts. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He calls what he went through, the Apostle Paul, a light affliction. But he said it works for us an eternal weight of glory. And now notice what motivates him, where his eyes are at in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away. But the things which are not seen, heaven, Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father, are eternal. That's where our focus should be, on heaven. The Old Testament saints we find in Hebrews, and we'll look at this later, they confess themselves strangers and pilgrims here, waiting and looking for that city that we're also looking for. They were looking for heaven. And it helps us to endure the trials of life helps us to let loose of the things of this world. And we realize that's not where my grasp should be. They pass away. I may have earthly goods for a moment, and I may not have them tomorrow. But heaven's mine. You see, it cannot be taken away. And with that background, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, and let's see this place that God, that Christ, has prepared for us in Revelation chapter 1 that we read of here this morning. Revelation chapter 21. The first thing I would have us to note as we look at this passage is that indeed the name of this city, of this prepared place. It says in verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, he's going to show him a city. We're going to see that in verse 10. A great city, the New Jerusalem, it says, descending out of heaven. But what does he call it? The bride, the Lamb's wife. That's the name of this prepared place. We call that in English, in our grammar terms, a metonymy. A metonymy is when you use a characteristic or something associated with something to represent that thing. And here's what I mean. You might hear on the news later today or tomorrow, the White House said. Well, you and I know the White House doesn't say anything. The people, it means the people in the White House said. It represents the people that are in the White House. We can drive by this church and say, you know, look at Fairland Baptist Church. Well, honestly, this isn't Fairland Baptist Church. You're Fairland Baptist Church. We're the church, you see. And even as you look on that city and all of its beautiful structures that we'll look at here, that's not really the most beautiful part, David. It's going to be Christ who's there, and it's going to be you and I, his people, that will be there. And he takes the name of us, the Lamb, the bride, the Lamb, the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he puts that, so to speak, right on the name of the city. That's the name of it. And what we have here, actually, in this whole passage, is what you will find sometimes in the lobby of motels. Have you seen these things before? Tourist brochures, aren't they? And what's the purpose of a tourist brochure? You open it up, and it has pictures inside, and the whole desire of it is, oh, you know, especially if little children get a hold of it, you know, and you're in the lobby. Mom and Dad, can we go there? You know, I want to go here, you know. And you even look at it and say, can I go here? And the whole desire, the whole point is to get you to go to that place, to spend time there, to spend your money there. Well, what we have in Revelation chapter 21 is, so to speak, a tourist brochure. But brethren, we're not going to be tourists there. We're going to be residents in that place. And we're not going to have to pay any money to go to that place. For the money has already, the price, I should say, has already been paid. And we also find that price that was paid in the name. It is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. That tells us what the price was. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, we read these words. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold by your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ was the price that was paid. Back in 1805, I believe it was, the United States bought a very large piece of ground from France. It extends from the bottom of Louisiana and goes up through Oklahoma and Wyoming and clear up through Montana. And if you would look at it on a map, the Louisiana Purchase, you would say, wow, that takes up a lot of the United States. We paid $15 million for that back at that time. In 1867, after the Civil War, the United States purchased Alaska from Russia for $7.2 million. I'm sure they regret that mistake that they made. But that was the price of that. Well, there was a price for this city, brethren. There was a price for this dwelling place. And it was the blood of Christ. The blood of the Lamb. And that says we've not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. Oh, let's remember the price of this city. It'll help you to prize it even more, to thank God for this city, that Jesus had to die that we could have it. And if you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. I think we find here in this passage one of the most wonderful scenes in all of the Bible, one of the most dramatic, picturesque scenes in the Scripture. Revelation chapter 5, page 907 in your pew Bible. Revelation 5, beginning at verse 1. And he says here, the Apostle John, here he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he has this vision indeed. On the Lord's day, the Lord comes and visits him, and he has this vision indeed, this heavenly vision. And he sees here, in verse, if we studied chapter 4, we would see that God the Father is sitting on the throne. And we come to verse 1 of chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" What is this book that's in the right hand of God the Father? This book represents, in a sense, the title deed to the universe, especially to this old world here, this earth. The one who can open this book will be able to buy back, purchase back what was lost in the fall when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden and all of mankind, for all have sinned and come short. For as by one man sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what this, and the one who can open this is going to be able to buy back sinners from that dreadful fall, buy them back from hell itself. He will be able to save them from their sins. Who is going to be able to open this book, loose the seals, which will bring about the ultimate destruction of Satan and his powers? Who is going to be able to do that? And notice what it says. And no man, verse 13, in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, not even to look on it. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not even worthy to look on the book, let alone try to open the book. You see, David couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. The Apostle John couldn't do it. The Apostle Paul couldn't do it. No man was able to. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I've fallen short of God's glory. And notice what he says. John said, "I wept much." And brethren, if we'd have been there, we'd have wept much too. Because we'd have known we'd all been damned, condemned to hell. And our grandchildren and our children and all our loved ones. There would have been no hope. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And he says, "And one of the elders saith unto me," listen to me, "weep not. The Lion, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." There is one, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. There is one who lived a life without sin. There is one who indeed took upon him the broken penalty of the law and took the curse upon him and died, and he prevailed against the devil. He rose victorious from the dead. There is one, John, don't you weep. There's hope. And he says, I beheld and I look in the midst of the throne, and he's looking for this lion. Because the Bible calls him in the Old Testament the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And what does he see? I saw, he says, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb standing as though he had been slain. He saw Jesus, a lamb standing as though he had been slain, which means what? He bears in his hands, his feet, his head, his side, the marks of his crucifixion, even to this very hour. He's standing, though, because he rose victorious, as though he had been slain. Seven horns, seven eyes speaks of his omniscience, his seven eyes. Seven horns speaks of his omnipotence, all-powerful. And notice what he does, it says in verse 7. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. God's people had prayed that this would happen, that the Messiah would come, that he would fulfill the law on their behalf. And then verse 9, notice the song. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. He has redeemed us, but notice those three words, by thy blood. Let us never forget the blood of the Lamb. That was the price that was paid. He must die. He must die in our stead, and he did so. And we praise you, O Christ, for your blood. See, that's the price. Let us never forget the price, brethren. As we sit here today, we're going to get to go to heaven, but it came at great price to God the Father. He gave his Son. At great price to God the Son, he gave his life. And even for the Holy Spirit, indeed, he loved the Son. For to it, and has applied that work to our hearts and lives. Let's go back to our passage now in Revelation 21. And we've seen now, indeed, the price of the city. I would like for us to look at a little bit of the beauty of this city as it is there. Notice it says in verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. Look, it has a wall. Now, we will talk more about the purpose of this wall later. But I want us to see what this wall indeed is made out of. And if you would, I think if we go down to verse, forgive me here, I'm suddenly forgetting what verse it is in. It tells us in what it's made out of. And if anyone sees it there, you tell me. Well, it tells us later in here, I will tell you, it's made of jasper, because I know what it's made of, and I can't seem to find it right now. I told my, verse 18, thank you, thank you very much, Miss Sharon. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. Now, what color is jasper? Now, jasper can be yellow, it can be brown, it can be red. You can find that jasper can be all of those colors. But back during Bible times, we believe that indeed that jasper, according to what we find here, look at verse 11, at the end of the verse, it says here, having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Do you see that? They believe, the scholars believe, it was a diamond. A wall made of diamonds, clear as crystal. And do you notice how high this wall is? I believe it tells us that also in verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits. Now, a cubit can be anywhere from 18 to 21 inches. 144 cubits is basically 215 feet high. This wall is. During Solomon's time and David's time in Jerusalem, you know the wall basically was 40 to 50 feet high. Do you know the children of Israel, God's people, when they read this? Wow, 215 feet high is this wall of this city. And what else do we find out about this wall? We find in verse 12, it says that it had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, 12 gates. And it goes on to say, on each side, there were three gates. And what are these gates made of, my friends? If you will, look down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate of one pearl. Brethren, I take God's word literally. I believe it literally. If I start getting away from that, where do I go with God's word? What did God say to Eve and the devil say to Eve in the garden? Did God really say? Yes, he really said that. There are those indeed who do believe that we are to take all of this and try to give it some figurative or spiritual type of meaning, that it doesn't really mean what it says. Well, if it doesn't mean what it says here, how do I know it means what it says over here in this passage of Scripture? It means what it says. Now, though this is going to be beautiful, this is not the ultimate beauty of the place, is it? It's going to be our Savior. But all of these things indeed show and magnify Him. Even the pearls. Is He not the pearl of great price? Is He not the door by which we enter in? And we do find salvation? Is He not the way, the truth, and the life? And He is the gate, you see. And the pearls are made of one pearl. My. We find also there, it says, the street of the city was pure gold. Actually, in these verses, it says the whole city is of pure gold. It's of transparent glass. Gold like glass. And what does that show us about this city? It is a grand prism. Everything about this city is made in such a way to reflect and magnify the glory of Christ who will be in that place. It's a grand prism. What? The beauty of this place. Unimaginable. This is not even going to touch the beauty. God is doing His best to tell us what it's going to be like. Brethren, it's going to be far beyond this. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? He was caught up into the third heavens, into paradise. He heard things and he saw things that he couldn't utter. He didn't even have the vocab to utter it properly, you see. And so God gives us a little glimpse. May we also look to a little bit, and here, as we will close with this major point today, let's look at the vastness of the city. It tells us about it there. Oh, before I look at that, I wanted to show, forgive me, I got ahead of myself. There are 12 foundations. Did you see that? Notice that in verse, it says in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now that brings me to a very important point. Who lives in this city? Well, we find here, it says that the names of the 12 apostles are on these 12 foundations. And so that means that's the New Testament church, is that not? Well, what about the gates of the city? Look at verse 12. And it had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of what? The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Well, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, they're there. Dan, Naphtali, they're written on the gate. You go to someone's door and you see a sign on that door, what does that normally tell you? If there's a name on the door, it's saying what? They live inside. Now that happened to one, by the way, to a missionary in Korea once. He was a young missionary. I had an interpreter. I was a missionary in Korea years ago. And I called him an interrupter. I never got to the place I could speak as fluently as I wanted to in Korean because I had to quickly leave language school. And he went out and helped me as we preached and taught. But he told me a story once when we were out knocking on doors and witnessing and giving the gospel. And he said one of the missionaries in Korea went out and he was knocking on the door. And he came up to the door and it had on the door, K. Jo Shim. Now, normally a person's name would be on the outside of a door. My name in Korea was Chin Ho Yul. My dear friend over there wanted to change it, I may say, to Chin Ho Mule, but it was Chin Ho Yul. It was my name. But so you had three parts to a name. And so this individual went up and he knocked on the door. And it said, K. Jo Shim. And this person came to the door and they said, is Mr. K. Jo Shim Sung Sang Nim Kaseo? That means, does Mr. K. Jo Shim live here? And the person began to laugh. The person who opened the door. Because K. Jo Shim's means, beware of dog. Beware of dog. No, your name's on the outside of the door. It means they're on the inside. Guess who's on the inside of this New Jerusalem, brother? Who are the occupants of that New Jerusalem? Abraham's there. David's there. You see, the Old Testament saints are also there. And if you want to see that even more, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look here at a few verses in this area. Hebrews 11, verse 10, speaking of Abraham. It says, for he looked for a city which had foundations. Do you notice that word foundation? It's in the plural. He looked for a city which had foundations. How many foundations does this New Jerusalem or this bride, the Lamb's wife, have? 12. You see, had foundations whose builder and maker was God. Abraham looked for the city. Do you think Abraham got there and the Lord said, you know, Abraham, I know you looked and you wanted to be in that city, but you don't get to go in that city. That's only for New Testament saints. That's only for people who died after Jesus came. No, Abraham's in that city. If you will, go on down a little bit further in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. What promises? The promise that the Messiah, Jesus, would come. The promise, indeed, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all nations and gifts would be given to men. The promise, these are some of the promises that he's speaking of here. The promises that the Gentiles would be saved. That they saw them and they persuaded them and they embraced them. And what did they confess in verse 13? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such seek things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And then drop down, if you will, to verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What city? This city. They're there, brother. They're there with us. They were saved by the same blood you and I were saved by. They looked to Jesus just as you and I look back to Jesus. They were granted faith to repent just as you and I were granted faith to repent. They were born again just like you and I were born again. We without them are not made complete, and they without us are not made complete. And this New Jerusalem, this place called heaven, is going to be filled with Old and New Testament saints alike. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, it says that they will come from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. He's talking about the future in heaven. It doesn't say that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to come down and sit with us. They're already there. We're going to sit with them. We're going to get the privilege of sitting with them. Oh, I hope all of you can see the beauty of the oneness of Scripture. The Old and New Testament believers, all saved by the same blood of the Lamb. The blood of bulls and goats could never take it away. It was always the blood of Christ. He was always the gate by which any man could ever enter into heaven. And so we see the occupants there. And I want us to just go back and look more at these foundations that it has there and how beautiful these foundations are. It talks about them in verses 19 through verse 21. What are they made? Look at the colors, brother. What are these colors? We've got the jasper stone, which we said is basically a diamond. We have, it goes on to talk about the sapphire, a blue, the chalcedon, which was, they say, a sky blue with stripes of other colors. This, now remember, this is a descending city. You could see all the foundations. You could see all of this. Emerald is a bright green. Sardonyx is red and white. Sardius is reddish color. Chrysolite is golden. Topaz is yellow and green. And beryl is a sea green. These are the beautiful colors underneath of the city. Can you see what a beautiful place? And everything is magnifying the glory of Christ. Heaven. What a beautiful place it will be. The splendor of the city. We see it here. But I did want to bring out the size, the vastness of it. And if you will, look with me at verse 16, for it tells us about those dimensions of the city. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he that measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height are equal. The length, the breadth, the height are equal. It is a city, four square. It is, says it is 12,000 furlongs. A furlong was 2/10 of a mile. 12,000 furlongs would be 1,500 miles. Now think of that in the mind of a Jew. How long was Israel? 300 miles. How wide across? 100 miles. He says this city is going to be 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles this way. That is as far as Florida to clear up to Toronto, and from the Atlantic Ocean clear over to Colorado. If you was to take it and put it over on the map of Europe, it's going to cover Great Britain and Ireland, and it's going to cover Italy and France and Spain and Germany, and going to cover Turkey and half of Russia. Wow, 1,500 miles. There is enough for whosoever will, truly. And remember, it's 1,500 miles up. Some have suggested that there are floors in this city. And even if you took the floors and you put them 100 miles away, you got 15 floors. If you take them and put them 15 miles away, you got, there have said, you could have, we don't know, brethren. We don't know. I'm just saying to you, there is as many as needed for whosoever will. Do you remember the parable where there was a great feast prepared in Luke chapter 14? And he sent out his servants, his servant, to go and invite them in. And they gave excuse. I bought a piece of ground. I married a wife. I have 5 yoke of oxen. I must go prove them. They all gave excuse for not coming to the great feast. And it says then that he said, go out into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You know, that's what we are. We're the poor. We're the maimed. We're the beggars. Are we not? We're the maimed. We've been maimed by sin. We all carry baggage. Emotionally and mentally, we are wounded individuals. We have been maimed. Halt, we often halt between two opinions, and we are blind without Christ. We are, the God of this world has blinded our minds, you see. This is indeed the condition. And so the servant did, and he went out, and he brought him in, and he says, I've done as you've commanded, and yet there is room. He said, there's room at the cross. There's room. There's room for you if you don't know him today. There's still room. You see, in this prepared place. Years ago, I was with my brother-in-law down in Macon, Georgia. And he told us, or his friend there told us the story of a gentleman there who used to thumb, an older gentleman who did not have a car, but always had to thumb everywhere he went. And so he would, if he needed to go into town, he would get a ride back home because he didn't have an automobile. He was a Christian, a child of God, an older man. So one day, some young men thought they was going to have some fun with him. You could see this happening. So they picked up the old gentleman and was taking him into town. And on the way there, they started speeding up. 50 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour. They turned around the old gentleman and they said, are you scared yet? And he said, I'm not scared. 80 miles an hour, 90 miles an hour. Are you scared yet? And he said, I'm not scared yet. And so he went faster. And then he turned around for the third time. Are you scared yet? He said, I'm not scared. He said, I've got my ticket. I'm not afraid to die. I got my ticket to heaven. Do you got yours? And suddenly that young man took his feet off of that gas pedal. He had his ticket to heaven. He knew Jesus. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. My question, do you got your ticket? I'm not taking a bus load right now, but I want you to know I'm ready to go if the Lord wants to come and give me. But I hope you got your ticket. I hope you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. For that's how we go into this prepared place. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today and thank thee for the privilege and opportunity that we've had to speak on the glories.